Today's reading is taken from Mark, chapter 14, beginning at verse 3. And this is about the anointing of the nard upon Jesus. So Mark 14, beginning at verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of the man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume upon his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why the waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And Brian will now come and preach for us.
With microphones, I'm always plagued by tall people who perform me. Right, is it possible to have the first slide up? Thanks. Oh, right, yes. I was looking at the monitor. Yep. Okay, great. Yeah, this morning is the last talk in the series of Celebration of Discipline, so this is it really, folks. We've got to the end. And today our topic is confession and worship as pathways to getting closer to Jesus. So my prayer for us really is that the Holy Spirit will actually inspire us in a childlike delight as we worship God. And it is that childlike delight because he is the Lord who created us, the one who's known us before we were born, the one who led us to follow Jesus in the first place, the one who freed us from the hold of sin, and the one who gives us the hope of eternal life as children of God. So let me pray that he will just touch our lives. Lord, as we come to look at your truth through the scriptures, we ask now your Holy Spirit to come upon us all, to touch our lives in such a way that we may grow more and more as being children of you, the living God. For Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. So we're going to start off with confession, because confession prepares us to worship, prepares us to have an openness and an expectancy of the Holy Spirit working through our lives. So next slide, thanks. So confession. Confession is actually quite a difficult subject, because it means really that we as human beings need to actually be honest. We need to be honest with ourselves and also with others. And I'm going to use two personal illustrations, because that way I'm not breaking any confidences. I could tell you a whole load of other things and most probably get into trouble. But my earliest memory, actually, of confessing sin was as a seven-year-old in Broadstone in Dorset. I had two little friends, Jackie Lawrence and David Saint, and we used to play together all the time, get up to all sorts of stuff. Anyway, once, I'm not sure what we'd done, but this neighbour comes along and he shouts at us like mad. And so we decided that the three of us would take our revenge on him. And so we, in those days, you used to have metal dustbins. And so we went round and collected out of the dustbins as much rubbish as we could get. And we took it and we threw it in his garden. And that sorted him out. Anyway, eventually I got home and Mum says, the neighbour's been round and complained. Well, I said, sorry, Mum, you know, very sorry that I did something wrong. And she said, well, it's not me. You've got to go and confess and apologise to the neighbour. And in a way, it was a bit like that passage that there is in James chapter 5, where it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Well, certainly the confessing of sins to each other, in that case, included the man next door. I'm not sure that I ever prayed for him, mind you, but that's quite another matter. As I did, I guess that, and did what she said, I guess that neighbourly relations were restored. And it was a very good lesson that I learned from that. I mean, I've remembered it all these years, the need to actually confess, say sorry, apologise, so that relationships can go forward. And confession of sin is important also, whether that confession is to individuals like the man next door or to God, because as not confessing actually impacts our worship of our Heavenly Father. I mean, if we're sitting here this morning feeling absolute hatred against someone else, it doesn't help when the great music group this morning start singing that you get up and sing wholeheartedly, because you're still hating the person two rows behind. Hopefully nobody does. Unconfessed sin has a power. It has a power to perpetrate broken relationships with other people and with God. And it holds you in like a grip. And that can sometimes remain for the whole of a person's life. And seriously, if anyone here this morning is held in that grip of unconfessed sin, you know, do seek help, because there are folk here in St. Francis who will sit down with you and listen to you and pray for you and allow God to work. A second family moment. When my stepbrother Colin was dying, Sue and I visited him regularly. And on one occasion he said, I want to apologise to you for something. He said, I want to apologise for having abandoned you when in your pram one day. He was about 9 at the time. Well, he'd taken me in the pram down to the park, and he got playing with his friends, and you know what lads are, playing with all their friends, forget everything else, and eventually he goes back home empty-handed. I guess my mother was pretty horrified. Anyway, I laughed at that, just as you have done then, and because I found it quite humorous. But Colin said, no. He said, it's not a laugh. This is serious. He said, because what I did to you back then when you were a baby has been on my mind all my life. Would you forgive me, please? Which I did. And Sue and I prayed for him and his family. You know, Colin had carried that for 70-odd years. I mean, can you imagine that? Some of you are not even 70 years old yourselves at the moment. But he carried that for 70 years. Such holds can mar our relationships with others, can mar our relationships with God. And for Colin, that freedom came by confessing and being forgiven. We may not always, though, be able to confess to another person as he could to me, because they've moved away or they're strangers or whatever. Or our sin may actually have been in our thoughts about the person or others or about something else. The stuff that goes on in what some persons call the idiot box up here, not just mine, but that goes on in here, that we need to look at. But there is good news. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then it's the big but. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive us our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. We're in a spiritual battle as Christians. Well, in fact, everybody is actually, but they don't know about it. We're in a spiritual battle. And that means that confession does not come easy. It's like the enemy gets a hold of us and keeps us locked in. Locked in so that we find it so difficult to confess to others and to God at times. And in this, I have found the formal corporate prayers of confession helpful. Helpful because, on the one hand, it reinforces that I'm not the only person with sin in my life when I turn up on a Sunday and need to confess. We're all in it together. There are not like the super holy ones and the lesser holy ones. You know, the lesser ones here and the more ones there. But it's not like that. We are all sinned. And we receive forgiveness, which comes, of course, through Jesus' death on the cross. On the next slide, there's this is one particular formal confession prayer. I'll read it to us in case there's some of you who can't see it very well, the writing. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. You notice it picks up that we have sinned. And it's what we as a community are aiming for and looking to. Could I have the next slide, thanks? Confession, acknowledgement of sin and asking forgiveness restores and can set us free as we gather together, like us this morning, to worship. And in that reading from Mark's Gospel that Francesca brought along, it gives us some important pointers for our corporate worship, as well as lots of other stuff as well. In that reading, we heard the story of the woman coming to Jesus, carrying that jar of very expensive perfume. She extravagantly pours it over Jesus' head, and Jesus sees this as a prophetic anointing of his body for burial that was soon to take place following his death on the cross. And this event gives us an example, pointers if you would, of how we come before our Lord in worship. Firstly, the lady was motivated by love for Jesus, and that overcame any inhibitions that she might have had at bursting in uninvited into Simon's house. As we gather to worship on a Sunday, what's our motivation? Is it a motivation of love for Jesus and love for others around us? Or doesn't that even cross our minds? You know, only we and the Lord know what's in our hearts. Secondly, the woman was extravagant. She didn't just put a little bit of perfume on, but she poured the whole jolly jarful over him. And of course, as you heard, others around said, well, that's wasteful. Perfume could have been sold and money given to the poor. And they rebuked her for what she did. But Jesus told them to leave her alone and to stop bothering her. Because he said, what she's done is a beautiful thing. It wasn't just a good thing, helpful thing. It was a beautiful thing. As we come to worship, what do we bring with us? What have you brought with you this morning? Is it the minimum? Do we gather on a Sunday only for what we get out of it? Or do we actually come to give ourselves extravagantly? Like what we're giving is being a beautiful thing to the Lord. So what do we bring? Next slide, please. Corporate worship, as you well know, encompasses all sorts of things. Praise, adoration, learning, silence, prayer, giving of our finances, healing, forgiveness, and a load of other things, which is what we have as we come as a body of Christ. And St. Paul suggests in 1 Corinthians 14 about sort of gathering together, he talks about that everyone comes with something for the strengthening of the church. And it strikes me that if we are focusing on our Lord and not on ourselves, and coming with that love, a beautiful thing can actually happen, as happened with the woman. And that beautiful thing is like a God moment. Let me just give one or two examples. So, for instance, a person has been getting their life group here at St. Francis to be praying for them because they are looking for this new job. And that week, the job's come through and they've got the job. And they and the life group are rejoicing with them. When they come here on a Sunday, they bring that with them. And they may share that with others. And others may be who aren't quite so encouraged at that time, suddenly become encouraged because it's the Holy Spirit working in them. And they think, oh, I also prayed for that person to get that job. And you see, that's a God moment. That's a God moment. Or a bereaved person comes, carrying their loss. And they're sitting here, empty. And then there's another person who has a particular gift of compassion, and they bring that into the service. And as they meet here within the worship of the Lord, the one comforts the other, sitting there with their arm around them, comforting them. And it's a God moment. It's a God moment. Once put my arm round a widow who had recently been bereaved, and she had a lovely family, close family. But she said, you know, you're the first person to touch me since my husband died. It wasn't the family didn't care. People didn't know what to do about her. And those things are God moments. Or a person who lives an isolated life. You know, they come not feeling perhaps able much to join in. And then they see what happens here in St. Francis so often. And it's not bringing along great big things. A whole load of people, and a load of you guys do, you bring special smiles. And I don't know whether others feel it the same as I do. But that makes it a God moment, especially for people who are isolated. Reminding them, reassuring them that there is a loving Heavenly Father. A God moment. And at times, the Lord also can work through a corporate sense. A corporate sense of his presence in a body of believers worshipping. Happened to a friend of ours, Gazella. Gazella was an atheist, never expected her ever to come to an evening service. She was our lad's teacher at school. But she turned up, and we had a prayer time, and people came out the front and knelt down and that sort of stuff. And Gazella came out. And people prayed for her. I said to her afterwards about it, and she said, well, quite honestly, I don't know why on earth I went out. She said, I have a firm conviction there is no God, so why did I go out there? She said, but I just sensed something. I just sensed something. Over the next months, she became a Christian. And a bit later, her husband, who was picture editor of the Sunday Times colour supplement, he also became a Christian. You know, what happened in that church that evening was a God moment. And through her and her late husband, God has transformed so many other lives. A God moment. And God moments can happen also through the youngest members, most of whom are out those doors there at the moment. Here at St. Francis, as happened this morning, when we start singing, some of the children come out waving the streamers. Some with an incredible sense of rhythm. I'm impressed always. And sometimes I come here with quite a heavy heart, feeling all the different stuff that's going on in life. Friends who are ill and all sorts of stuff. And one of the things I find is that seeing the little ones dancing in worship like that remind me again of those words of Jesus. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And I can only say what happens inside of me, but the Holy Spirit inspires in me that little child before our loving Heavenly Father. And inside here, there's a childlike delight in worshipping, like the woman with the perfume. I'm not going to do, John, I'm never going to use those things. I've got arthritis and it doesn't work. But I get inspired. And that, for me, is a God moment. It's a God moment. So let's draw things together. We have very, 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 very briefly touched on two deep topics, confession and worship. And do ask, if you want to have a chat with me afterwards, just grab me and talk about anything that's all been left out. But as we come as a community, a body to glorify and praise our Lord, it's not just on a Sunday, because we're engaged in the most important activity of our life here on earth. And it is the most important because in the book of Revelation, we actually read that the destination of everything that God has created ultimately will be eternal worship as children of God. You know, worship here on earth, what we're doing this morning, is a foretaste of our eternal destiny. One thing is sure, as every one of us here has been born, every one of us here will die. And this is a foretaste of our eternal destiny. It may be that one or two of you here possibly are unsure of this destination that comes through a faith in Jesus. Perhaps you've never committed your life to him. If that is the case, I lovingly beg you to speak to someone. The prayer team will be around at the end, or Jean, our vicar, or Joe, who's leading the service. Because it's the most important thing ever. So as we end, I'd like to read for you just a part of this future. Eternal worship as children of a loving Heavenly Father. And it comes from Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 to 7. And you may like to just close your eyes as I read it. And let the Holy Spirit inspire you in worship with those words, because it's the destination of every one of us and every Christian who's ever lived or ever will live. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of a water of life. And those who are victorious will inherit this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." O Lord, may every one of us come to live in that eternal destiny as children of the living God. And may our worship here on earth in the meantime reflect all that's going to be. For Christ our Saviour's sake, amen.